Right. So we're in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, one of the four prison epistles. And these four prison epistles were written during his first imprisonment. Paul's first imprisonment. And so we have Colossians. What else? What other books? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then one that's a little different, Philemon. And of course, Philemon was written by Paul to a slave owner. Paul had converted his slave, his runaway slave, and he said, "Hey, I'm sending him back, treat him like a brother in Christ." So it's an interesting little letter. Last week we were looking at verses 11 and 12. And of course, Paul has somewhat repeatedly, since the beginning of this letter, really opened the door for us to understand who Christ really is. What has he said that enlightens us about who Christ is? Like verse 15 in chapter 1. Who is he? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And so was Jesus Christ, as he walked this earth, was he divine? Yeah. But he was also man. That's the paradox. He was all man, but he also was divine. Now, he emptied himself to come to earth to be born as a man of some of those characteristics. Was he, as he lived a human life, was he ever present? Was he not limited by space? No, if he wanted to go from Jerusalem to Samaria, he had to walk, didn't he? And so there were some differences. Another one was, could he be tempted as a man? In what ways were he tempted? Yeah. In all ways like we are. So Satan had the ability or the opportunity to tempt him. He never succumbed. He never sinned. And so this is really the thrust of the letter. As we get toward the end of chapter 1 and get into chapter 2, now Paul is going to very specifically warn them about the heretical teachers. And you remember there were basically two groups. There were the Jews who had become Christians but still wanted to require of those Gentile Christians some of the things that Jews were required to do, like what they ate. There were no catfish dinners for a Jew before becoming a Christian. There was no bacon with their eggs, right? And so they wanted to apply, and we're going to see a little later here in chapter 2, that very specifically, they were trying to apply dietary laws. And what about the Sabbath? What did every Jew, what was every Jew who lived under the old law required to do on the Sabbath? Okay, they were going to keep it holy. How did they do that? Huh? No work. Some would go to the synagogue if they lived close enough. But what were they to do? What did God want them to do? Rest. Like he rested on the seventh day after creation. And so this Sabbath law was applied to them under that law. Do we keep the Ten Commandments today? Yeah, we don't keep the Ten Commandments. We sort of keep 9 of the 10, but are we bound by the 10 commandments? Are we bound? Are we required to obey the law of Moses? No. And so the 9 of those 10 commandments is it okay for us to take the Lord's name in vain? Of course not. You know, those other 9 are addressed under the new law of Christ, the new covenant of Christ. Yes, Jesus did some of that. Yeah, and yes, we're following Christ. And by the way, if you follow what Paul wrote, are you following the words of Christ? Yeah, Christ said, the Comforter is going to come, and he's going to guide you into all truth and remind you everything I said. And so, it's the will of God. I was thinking of Romans 13. Romans 13, and this is one passage that kind of takes the Ten Commandments and says, hey, what? 9 of those 10, we're going to follow them. But for a different reason. Not because we're under the law of Moses, but because we're under the law of Christ. Verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has, guess what? Fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. What does that sound like? Ten commandments. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so Paul says, hey, this is our principle. This is our guide. Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commandments? Or the greatest command? What did he say? Yeah, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he said, and the second is like it. What was that one? Yeah, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, on these two commandments, all the law hangs. In other words, give me any law under the Old Testament, it's either going to hang on the peg of loving God or loving man, loving your neighbor. So, and so, the application of all that we're seeing about who Christ is and what Christ is, that all applies powerfully when we think about following God. Now, we have God the Father, but the Son was also divine. God the Son, if you will. And limited here on earth, yes, he emptied himself of some of those attributes in order to be a man. But he was still who he was and what he was. Now, in verse 9 of chapter 2, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. What does it mean when you're complete?
Finished.
What else do you need if you're complete?
Nothing.
What else do we need in order to be right with God? Nothing. In Him, in Christ, you're complete. Who is the head of all principality and power? In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision
made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so here's Paul using a very common doctrine of the Jews. We talked about this last week. What purpose did circumcision serve? All the way back to Abraham, in fact. What was circumcision? What was the purpose? Okay, a sign of your covenant with God. Now, under Abraham, was it a sign of a covenant? Yeah, that through his descendant, all nations would be blessed. By the way, who was his descendant through whom all nations would be blessed? Jesus. Yeah, Galatians 3. And so, we are complete in him. And we have been circumcised spiritually by him. And so what was taken away? The body of the sins of the flesh. In Christ, we can be forgiven of our sins by this spiritual circumcision of Christ. Question: when do we experience this spiritual removal of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ? When does that happen? Yeah. Next verse. Just keep reading. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I got a question. Is this something that's already happened? I know the being buried with Christ has. But what about this being raised with him? Has that already happened? Is this past tense in this language? Or is this something that's going to happen?
It is happening.
Huh? Raised is past tense. And so it's the same picture that Paul paints in Romans chapter 6. We were buried with Christ by baptism into death. And then what happened? Just as Christ was raised from the dead, what happens to us? We're raised to walk in newness of life. And so here's this beautiful word picture that Paul paints, reminding the brethren at Colossae of how secure they are in their relationship with God. That in Christ, this is an application of what it means to be complete in Christ. Was that lightning? And so, yeah, God just said amen to his word. So, my mama always told me that was the tater wagon rolling when that thunder, I was always afraid of it. And so we're raised with him. Do we have a part in this? What's our part? According to verse 12. When we're raised with him, what's our part? Through faith. Through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. How do we know? How do we absolutely know that when we are buried with Christ by baptism into death, that we are in fact raised to walk in newness of life? Romans 6, Paul says the body of sins is destroyed here. The body of sins is put off or removed by this spiritual circumcision. How do we know that we're forgiven?
By faith.
By faith. Faith in what? Okay, we trust God for what?
What he said he'll do.
What he said he'll do. What did he say he'll do?
He'll forgive us of our sins.
Listen, this is one of our greatest struggles of faith, living the Christian life. By faith, accepting that God keeps that promise. That we're forgiven of our sins. Are you ever hard on yourself? man, I'm really messing up here. You ever been so hard on yourself you couldn't even pray? So what's the problem? Got to grow in faith. First of all, you got to be consistent with your faith. But then you have to grow in faith that when you, as a Christian, ask God to forgive you, you're forgiven. You have to, by faith, accept that when you were buried with Christ by baptism into that watery grave and raised by the power of God to walk in newness of life, circumcision of Christ taking place, the body of sins removed, the old man removed, that you are forgiven. Forgiven. And that's sort of the easiest part of this. Now, as you, a week later, look back, have you made a mistake? Did you stay in the light? I mean, those are the important questions. Did you allow yourself to be led by the Spirit? Were you true to God? Because that's required. In fact, look at Colossians 1, verse 21. And you who once were, past tense, Colossians 1:21, were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's before, that's their past condition, before they became Christians. Yet now, he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. That's your present condition, Paul is telling them. But here's the future. To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That's the whole purpose of Christ in a couple little verses there, right? And so all we have to do is just mentally agree that Christ can forgive us and trust that God will forgive us, and then we can just live our lives. It doesn't matter what we do, right? No, because verse 23 begins with the word if. The promises of God always are conditioned with if. Is that true?
If we believe.
God has a part and we have a part.
If we obey.
Our part is faith. But faith without works of righteousness, works of faith, works of love, what is that faith?
It's dead.
And so, verse 23, all of this will happen. You'll be presented holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. If you want to know if people believe verse 23, just attend some funerals. Attend some funerals. Now, aren't y'all glad you're not the judge? I'm so thankful I'm not the judge. I am so incapable of being the judge. But I can be a fruit inspector. Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. Beware of that wolf in sheep's clothing. Inspect the fruit tree. Every good tree will bear good fruit. Every bad tree bear. We get that. And so what happens when a preacher gets up at a funeral and says, now look, back before the war of 1812 or whenever, when this person was a small child, they accept Jesus in their heart. By the way, nowhere in Scripture did anyone become a Christian simply by accepting Jesus in your heart. That language does not exist in the New Testament. Doesn't exist. Now, in Romans 10, Paul reminds these Jews who had rejected Christ. He said, if you'll believe in your heart that Jesus was who he claimed to be. But the catch was, that's where they had to start. They weren't willing to accept Christ. But every time someone became a New Testament Christian, including Paul, they were buried with Christ by baptism into death. They were raised by the power of God, and they believed that. That God was able and God was willing and God accomplishes it. And so, no matter what anyone says, verse 23 is a part of Scripture. What's required once we understand the gospel and we obey it, and we're striving that we be presented holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, what's required of us? To exercise our faith. To continue in what? The faith. How? Grounded. Steadfast. Does that mean we're going to be perfect? No. But we're striving to. We're going to walk in the light. 1 John 1:7. If you walk in the light as His in the light, you have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, what does it do? Continually cleanses you of your sin. Good stuff. And so as we leave verses 11 and 12, those are vital things for us to understand biblically. Look at verse, and by the way, I went back and I highlighted every time Paul said you, because he's making an application all the way back to the beginning, well, through the whole book, but very pointedly, all the way back to the beginning of verse of chapter 2. You just go on through and underline you, the word you, every time he's speaking, he's saying you, Colossians. And Laodiceans that would read the letter to you. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And of course, we've talked in other passages before this one. We've seen this concept of being spiritually dead. What does the word dead mean when you take it in that kind of context? What is being dead? What's that word mean? Separated. What are you separated from? From God. And so they were spiritually dead in their trespasses. Here's something kind of interesting. That word trespasses is the stumble across the line word. Anybody here ever stumbled across the line? You know what God's word says, but you get in a situation and you stumble across it. And you're so guilt-ridden. You don't want to be across that line. You want to be where you should be. God, forgive me. You just walk right back to the light. Sometimes you don't just walk right back. Sometimes there has to be some awakening. That's what this word trespasses means. And so they were dead in their stumbling. The word often, the word sin in the New Testament often means to hit the bullseye. You know, you shoot at the target, you hit the bullseye. That's not the word here. This is the stumble across the line word. And Paul actually used that word over and over and over. Uncircumcision here, this dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision, your flesh, is just symbolizing the depth of their spiritual depravity. Kind of going back to the language of the Jews. Now, according to verse 11, if you're spiritually uncircumcised, what do you still have? What hasn't been removed? Sins, right? The body of the sins. I want to show you a passage.
Look at Ephesians 2.
And in our study, we've talked about how that Ephesians and Colossians are very close in how they were written. But Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Sounds real familiar, doesn't it? In which you once walked according to the course of this world, Ephesians 2 verse 2, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Satan. They were just doing his bidding. Probably didn't even realize it. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we. Now it changed from you to we. Paul's including himself. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. I want you to think about this. Why is advertising so powerful? Okay. Okay, so I noticed online they've been running ads, and they have this toilet brush that turns on the end. So you push a button, it's got a battery. No, it's rechargeable. And you so when you clean your toilet, you don't have to, it turns for you and just. Isn't that wonderful? And when I'm describing it like this, you go, oh, come on. Come on. One showed up on my porch. They got Paula. So I charged that baby up and she's using it. So I'm all good. But why? Or how can they sell these? Because the advertising says you'll never have to go like this again and scrub. You can just... How does that work? Are we vulnerable? Right? We're vulnerable. Remember how they used to sell cars? Oh, you drive this car and you'll be prestigious. That's the reason I've got an 02 Ford pickup. Prestigious. Think about how things are sold to you. And they're all sold to you according to the principles of verse 3. Now, are all the desires of the flesh bad and wicked? No, if you did get hungry, you'd die. Obviously, I'm knowing no danger of that. But do you ever say no to those fleshly desires? Of course you do. If you're a Christian, of course you do. And sometimes we forget that people in the world don't feel the compulsion to say no if they think it will make them happy. That's what advertising, by the way, that's the gimmick. You need this in your life. You have to have this. It's going to make your life so much better. No, just
there you go.
And Paul is reminding them that not only did those Ephesian brethren do that, guess who also did it? He said, we, including me. We all once conducted ourselves. Verse 4, this is my favorite verse in the book of Ephesians, maybe the Bible. But God, in spite of all that, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together. There that is again. Raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Has that already happened? Spiritually, have we been raised up with Christ, and now we're part of His family? We're with Him spiritually, not physically. Physical's coming later. Yes. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved without faith. It's not what it says, is it? For by grace you have been saved through faith. Whose faith? Yes. What kind of faith? There's a lot of right answers to that question, isn't there? A trusting faith. A life-changing faith. A faith wherein we no longer conduct ourselves as we once did when we were led by the prince of the power of the air. Right? I love that passage. And by the way, if you're wondering what the Gentile walk was all about, look at chapter 2, verse 11 here in Ephesians. Therefore remember that you, Paul didn't include himself here, that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Every Jew lived understanding that they were part of the commonwealth of Israel. What does that mean?
God was their God.
And they were His people. That was Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, God said, Moses, go down and ask them, do they want to, Exodus 19, they want to enter a covenant with me. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. I'll bless them, protect them, provide for them, and they will be obedient to me. And how did the people respond?
Okay.
All that the Lord says, we'll do. And so they began a covenant only with the Israelite people. What about all the other people that lived in the world, in that part of the world? Now, what was their relationship to those people? Yeah, when they crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land, what were they commanded to do to everybody else that lived in the Promised Land?
Kill them.
Men, women, children, crops, animals, everything. Kill it. They didn't do that. That's not very good evangelism. Right? And so Paul is reminding them, you're not a part of the commonwealth of Israel. We're not either. We're part of the kingdom of Christ. And they were strangers from the covenants of promise, which go all the way back to Abraham. But we're not strangers to those covenants, are we? We understand it. It's all fulfilled in Christ. That's who the promise came through. In verse 13 he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so that's, you know, that's Paul's lesson to the Colossians as well. Were these Colossians, before they were preached the gospel by Epaphras, were they alienated from God? Huh? Yeah, that's what verse 13 is saying, right? And you, Colossians 2:13, being dead in your trespasses. Why were they alienated from God? Yeah, because of their sin, because of their stumbling across the line. Now, wait a minute. Did the Jews know what God wanted of them? Yeah, they've been given the law, right? Romans 3. They've been given the law. They had the oracles of God. What about the Gentiles? Had they been given the oracles of God? And so if God hadn't given them oracles, or he hadn't made a covenant with them like he did the Israelites, so they must be okay, right? Okay, hold your place and turn back to Romans 2. And by the way, I hear people saying this. Well, if people never knew about God, they won't be considered sinners. Well, these Gentiles were. Romans 2, verse 18, excuse me. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against some of the unrighteousness and ungodliness. Now, it's revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. He's talking about Gentiles. God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So were the Gentiles guilty of sin? You better believe it. I was in Romans 2, verses 18 and following. Huh? I'm sorry, 1, chapter 1. I'm sorry. Y'all just have to flag me down. I wasn't like this till Josh started hanging around. I'm kidding, Josh. Yeah, he distracted me yesterday. Catching those big old bass in front of me. So they're without excuse. Verse 20. Look at the end of verse 20. Romans chapter 1, at the end of verse 20. They are without excuse. And so they're sinners and they're lost. Chapter 3, verse 23. Everybody knows that verse. For all have sin and what? They fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3 verse 10, he quotes the Old Testament. There is none righteous. No, not one. And so all mankind is lost. And Paul is pointing that out, especially in Ephesians. But come back to verse 13 in chapter 2 of Colossians. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. That's the only relationship you want with Christ. With him. He has made alive. So if death is separation, what's being alive? With him. Having forgiven you all trespasses. There's that word again. I want to show you one passage at least before we close. But look at the end of Romans chapter 4. And I'm being real careful to get the right chapter this time. Romans chapter 4. Why was Christ delivered up? That's what This is one of those answers to this wonderful question that the Bible answers over and over again. But in Romans 4:25, speaking of Jesus, who was delivered up because of our, what does your version say there? Huh? Offenses.
Transgressions.
There's going to be different English words, but it's exactly the same word we saw back in Colossians 2:13. Trespass. It's the stumbling word. Why was Christ delivered up for us? Because we stumble across the line. And was raised because of our justification. And so, that's why the Gentiles were condemned. And by the way, that's why the Jews were condemned. There's another word that's used in the book of Romans for sin. There's miss the mark, there's stumble across the line. But there's another word that's often translated as transgression, which means to just willfully step across the line. The old law drew the line in the sand, right? Here's righteousness, here's sinfulness. And that word means to step across the line. There's one more word that's often translated iniquity, and it means to just shake an angry fist in the face of God. Can you be forgiven for missing the mark? Absolutely. As you're walking in the light, can you stumble across the line and come right back to God and be forgiven? Yeah. Sometimes we even step across the line that's drawn, right? We know, but we listen to those lusts and we sin against God in that way, and we have to step across the line back to God. But is there forgiveness for the person while they are shaking an angry fist in the face of God? That's iniquity unto iniquity. No forgiveness. Because these, you know, missing the mark, we're striving for righteousness. Stumbling across the line, we have no intention. But shaking that angry fist, that's total rebellion. No forgiveness. And in Colossians 3, he says, he has forgiven you for all of that stumbling. Stumbling and bumbling. That's good news. Okay, we're out of time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. Father, we're so thankful for the gospel. And Father, we're thankful for all the promises that you have made us. That, Father, as we walk in the light, as we walk close to you, as we continue in the faith, rooted in and grounded in you, that, Father, our hope is so real and so steadfast. And that, Father, every day we can live with joy and peace that surpasses all understanding. Thank you for all those blessings. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.